turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I hope you're not tired of it yet. And if you get tired of it, you'll just have to endure it until I'm done. And I know if God doesn't change my mind on Sunday, I know where I'm going Sunday. I'm going to share some things, Lord willing, on Sunday. I know it's Easter, but I'm going to share some things in relation as we think about the resurrection and heaven and some things that I don't know in all of my study. I've run across some things that I had never seen. Maybe you have, but it's new to me, and I can't wait to tell you about it on Sunday, but I can't wait to preach what God's given me for tonight as well. In this 21st chapter, we start to see the view of eternity for the saved. Now, this is for the saved. All of this, I'm going to tell you about it if you're lost, but you can't see it until you get saved. If you want to see it, you have to come to Christ to be saved. And I'm praying that I'll preach heaven so sweet that you'll want to go. That's my desire. I mean, this is too good to miss. You've got to be a part of this. And God shows us a glimpse of what the holy city will be like. If you remember when we started this, I dealt first with the general view of the holy city and then led into the external view. And by Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to start on the internal view. And I think it will help us better understand why Christ died on a cross and why he rose from the grave and why we have this wonderful promise of everlasting life. But when you get to this transition from the external to the internal, he almost uses a bridge to better acquaint us with what's happening. And he says the way that he describes heaven to us is twofold. He first tells us about what will not be there. And then he tells us in chapter 22 what will be there. I'm staying in the 21st chapter tonight to deal with the subject of what will not be. You know, heaven will be sweet because of some of the things that will not be there. There's some things that cannot enter into the city of God. And he makes it very plain. There'll be some things that will not be anymore. They'll pass away. They'll cease to be. What are they? Well, first of all, in the very first verse, I read it at the beginning of this series in Revelation 21:1, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." No more sea. We dealt with that just a little bit. Do you know that 71% of the surface of the earth is covered by water? And the vast majority of that is by oceans. Can you imagine a new earth where there is no more sea? Now, why would there be no more sea? It doesn't say there won't be any more water. It's just this world as we know it now is water-based and water-driven. There'll be water, but it'll be the water of life in the river of life that we read about in Revelation. But yet here he's saying there'll be no more sea because everything, life exists on a water-based system right now. It's needed. We have to have the rain to have the plants to grow. And we have to have the water in order to exist. And I don't know how many of you have taken a vaccination for COVID. I know that's your own private choice. But if you have, you probably studied up on it. And one of the first things you found out, if you take it, they say drink lots of water before and after that you take it. Because we're made up, 60% of our body is water. And we need water to survive. Your heart, the vast majority of your heart consists of water. The vast majority of your lungs, water-based. The whole world runs from what? When we get our new bodies, it's no longer driven by a water base. We no longer need that. And can you imagine what this earth will be like when it will all be landmass? I mean, it's beautiful now with 71% of it being water, but mile after mile after mile is ocean. What will it be? Wonder what that new creation will look like if it's so beautiful now and we're living on this side of the curse. What will it be when the curse is removed? No more sea. Then you'll find in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He not only says there'll be no more sea, he says there'll be no more sorrow. Life is filled with sorrow. Your heart will be broken if you live long enough. And in fact, it may be broken frequently. And it may not even be your fault, but we live in a world of sorrow and tears. And we dealt with this previously, so I'll not spend much time here. But it'll be a place where there'll be no more sorrow. Can you imagine living in a city where nothing ever goes wrong? Perfection forever. And because of that, there's no death, so there's no sorrow. But then, if you will, let's go all the way down to verse 22. Verse 22, John says, and I saw, what's the next two words? No temple. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So he first says that there'll be no sea, then there's no sorrow, and then he said there's no sanctuary. There's no temple. Well, that's interesting. Why wouldn't there be a temple in heaven? Why isn't there a tabernacle in heaven? He mentions that in the same chapter. Why would that be gone? We have to go back to the origin of the tabernacle and the temple. Why did God institute the tabernacle? Why did God institute the temple to begin with? The reason that it was instituted was because there was a sacrifice that was to be given. And when the sacrifice was given according to the direction of God, and when that sacrifice was placed upon the mercy seat, and then God looked down and that blood was a covering on the mercy seat, when God looked down, then God tabernacled, came down with the glory of God inside first the tabernacle, then later the temple. By the time Jesus came to this earth in the temple that was rebuilt by Herod and behind the veil that was rent, no longer was there the Ark of the Covenant. And no longer was the sacrifice being placed on the mercy seat. You may not be aware of that, but that wasn't happening. They were still offering sacrifice, but there wasn't a mercy seat to place it on because there wasn't an Ark of the Covenant. And there wasn't the contents in the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. And therefore, all that the holiest of holies was, it was nothing more than an empty room. But still, man wanted to somehow commune with God and to be in the glory of God. That was the purpose of it. But unfortunately, God only allowed one man to experience the glory. The high priest, he alone could go back into the holiest of holy. He alone could offer the blood. He alone could experience the Shekinah glory in a personal way. He was the only one allowed in. And all of the people were on the outside wishing that they could get in. But only one could get in. But now when we get to this city of God, God says no longer will everybody be on the outside wanting to get in. He said, I'm going to be on the inside and you're going to be on the inside with me. Now all of those that want to be saved can be saved and come into the city of God and enjoy the glory of God and be in his presence and his glory forevermore. I've had just a taste of glory down here, and I'm telling you, it's made me want to go to heaven, and the sweeter the glory gets, the more I want to go. And the truth be known, we've not yet imagined what it will be like to be living in the glory of God all the wages through, never to cease anymore. So now God's saying, not only is the glory there with me, but we are in the glory forevermore. The old timers used to get blessed, and when they would get blessed, it looked like they'd left this world. I mean, it's almost like they stare through the ceiling, and they get blessed, and it wasn't uncommon for people, they'd bring visitors to church, and they would nudge whoever was beside them and say, don't worry about it, they're just in the glory. Josh tonight got in the glory. many of you have had a taste of glory in this life? Just a taste of it. Just a touch of it. You want to tell you the strange thing about that? When you get in the glory here, as soon as you leave that place of blessing, almost always, if not always, almost always, the first thing that will happen is the devil will tell you, do you know what kind of a fool you look like? Do you know how silly that you looked? Do you know people were laughing at you? Hey, look right here. You better be careful who you laugh at. And you better be careful what you laugh at. You may not act like everybody else, but I'm telling you, one day we're going to be at a place where everybody will no longer have to worry about looking foolish, because we'll all be doing the same thing. We'll all be praising the Lamb that sits on the throne, walking in the light of His glory forevermore in that land of endless day. Oh, there's no need for a sanctuary, because we'll abide in the glory of God forevermore. No sea, no sorrow, no sanctuary. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No sea, no sorrow, no sanctuary, no shadows. The whole place was lit with glory. No dark corners. No dark crevices. No shadow of death that is there. There'll be no shadows there in that land. We'll walk in the light of the glory, and we'll be surrounded by the light, and we'll be filled with the light, and we'll show the light. He'll light it because we'll be with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall be the light of that city. Think about this. If you will, go down to verse 27. Well, let me back up. Let's do verse 24. I don't want to rush, but I think I've got time. Yeah, verse 24. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Well, what's that saying, preacher? There'll be no secrets. If you're walking in light, that means you are enlightened. Let me back up on that. If you're walking in light, that means you are enlightened. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud. You just answer it in your heart and in your mind. I don't think I'm the only one that feels this way. There's some things that I just wonder about. I don't question God, and I don't question God's power, but there are things that happen sometimes that I just have to, I have questions. I know I'm a preacher, but I'm not God. And I'm still in a darkened world, even though the light is in us, the light has not fully enlightened. There's a lot of mysteries that we don't understand. You know, I got a prayer request today. A 3-year-old with brain cancer. No chance of survival, barring a miracle. The family just pouring their heart out. I don't understand. Dan Horner, he has a funeral coming up. The child fell off a bed, if I understood right. Just hit right. And the youngster faces death because of that. I don't understand that. I don't understand why 3-year-olds die. I don't have to apologize to you for not understanding. You don't understand it either. And you can say, well, why should I serve God? Well, you think the world's going to give you the answer? They're not going to give you the answer either. Philosophy's not going to give you the answer. Education's not going to give you the answer. There is simply no explanation. I can't explain what this virus that's been around. I can't explain how I've had friends that are healthy and never had a thing wrong with them. And suddenly one day they're sick and 72 hours later they're dead. And then somebody else that has all kinds of disease, they get it and they said, I never even got the sniffles. I don't understand that. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why good people go through bad things all the time. Sometimes I think it's evident to some people looking on, but I don't always understand. I don't understand all the injustices that take place. But one day, we're going to understand it all. I don't understand it now, but I assure you, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say, Lord, you knew exactly what you were doing through all of it. You had your hand on it the whole time. It never left your sight or your loving care, and you never failed one time. I might not understand all the mysteries now, but in that day, there'll be no mysteries. All the mysteries will be revealed. A lot of things I don't know about. Paul Jones brought me, I think he brought Brian one too, a clipping of a news article he copied. October the 22nd, 1964. And Paul, you may not realize it, but I found video about this guy. Yeah, there's video. All of you will be Googling it when you're done. It's an article from the Sabina News Record in Sabina, Ohio. Sabina, Ohio is known as the Eden of Ohio. Nobody knows why they call it the Eden of Ohio, but that's what it's known by. And it's just a small town if you've never been there. And according to this, it's dated October 22nd, 1964, the day before on October the 21st, 1964, the director of Littleton Funeral Home, accompanied by seven other people that worked for the cemetery and vault company, buried a man that had been dead for 36 years. In 1928, this article says 29, but they believe now it was 1928 from the historical record. In 1928, several people saw him walking toward the town, and no one knew his name. And the next morning, they saw him that evening, the next morning someone found him dead beside the highway. No one knew who he was. And they started a search to try to figure out who this man was. Out of the goodness of their heart, Littleton Funeral Home, the funeral director, after the coroner had ruled that it was, and the medical people ruled it, he died of natural causes. And since no one knew him, they couldn't bear the thoughts of this man not being identified by somebody and not finding out who he was. So they embalmed him. And they started spreading the news. The only thing they found was in his pocket, there was one little piece of tablet paper that had an address of a street in Cincinnati, Ohio. And they went there to Cincy to find out who maybe lived there and could find out who he was. But when they got there, it was a vacant lot. And when they checked around, the only thing that they could discover is someone said the closest man that lived beside of it was a man named Eugene. And he got the name Eugene. That's what they called him. They don't know if that was his name, but that's what he became known by. For 36 years, they put Eugene in a little house beside of the funeral home, left the doors unlocked, and for 36 years, people by the thousands passed by to see Eugene the mummy in hopes that somebody could identify him. One man that later became mayor The man in this article, Paul found out later, he became mayor, they'd interviewed him in this article, and he said they noticed one time one individual came and they had a look like they recognized him, but they didn't say anything. And for 36 years, they estimate that over 1.5 million people, and some people estimate over 2 million people, passed by to view the remains of Eugene. Over 1 million people signed the registry. Can you imagine that? After 35 years, going into the 36th year, unfortunately, things haven't changed much. We talk about the good old days, but people were ornery back then just like they are now. And they actually, they think it was college kids, came from out of town, got his body, took it up and put it on a park bench up by the college. And the mayor said, they notified us, because by that time everybody knew about Eugene. They notified us and we went up, picked up his body and brought him back. But the funeral director said after 36 years, every year he put a new suit of clothes on him. Every year he took care of that body. And after 36 years, when pranksters started getting involved, they thought, we've got to do something. So they decided on October the 21st, 1964, with 8 people nearby, a local Methodist minister had the committal service, and they buried Eugene, not in the potter's field, not in a poor man's grave. They bought a fine lot for him, provided a beautiful casket, put a new suit of clothes on him. Over 2 million people didn't know who Eugene was. Now, why would I tell you that on a Wednesday night? I don't know about Eugene's soul. But I can say this. I don't even know if his name was Eugene, but I can promise you this. God knew Eugene. And even though nobody else recognized him, if Eugene died with his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all the unknowns out by our house where I was raised as a boy growing up, there's a cemetery there that only has one or two old headstones in it. One was a gentleman whose last name was Kelly, and he came from the Isle of Man. And you can go out there in the fall of the year, and you can see the graves where they're at. They're just mounds now. None of the other headstones are just local rocks that people put there. No names on them. Nobody knows their name. Nobody knows the color of their skin. Nobody knows their background. They've been long forgotten about. Nobody ever visits their grave. There's no obituary for those folks. No one knows who they are. But you can go in the fall of the year and you can see those mounds as you look at grave after grave. But let me assure you this, it's a mystery to me. But it's not to God. God knows where every one of his children are at. And in that day and in that hour, the sea shall give up the dead that are in them. And the grave shall give up the dead that are in them. And every dust particle will come back together in a glorified way. God knows us by name. He knows who we are. He knows where we're at. He knows his love for us. He knows when we got saved. He knows when our name was written down. He knows when our life was changed. And he says, your name in that day and in that hour, he'll know as well. And we'll go into a place where all the mysteries shall be revealed. What a glorious day. Don't be embarrassed when you have questions that you can't answer. God knows. Can I maybe give you, there's two more under this one heading. Let's go to the last verse. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This tells me two things about the city of God. It tells me that also there'll be no sin there. Every problem every problem that we face in this world is directly or indirectly a result of sin. If there hadn't have been sin, there wouldn't have been death. If there hadn't have been sin, there wouldn't have been disease. If there hadn't have been sin, there wouldn't be thorns. If there hadn't have been sin, nobody would have ever gone to a place called hell. But in the city of God, no more sin. Well, why isn't there any more sin? It says at the end of that, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, there's no more sin because there's no more sinners. See, if sinners were allowed to get into heaven, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. So God says there'll be no more sinners there. There's one thing that keeps you out of the city of God. One thing. Not 100 things. Not 1,000 things. One thing. It's not even a person. One thing keeps everybody out of the city of God. Sin. And that one thing we're all guilty of. Well then, preacher, how can you go? How can these others go? Because we were wise enough to confess our sin and to have our sin cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This weekend is such a commemorative weekend to us in Christianity because we're reminded of the price that was paid that our sins could be cleansed and washed away. You are a sinner, but you don't have to stay a sinner, and you don't have to live in a land where sin rules and reigns. We're gone to a place where sin cannot come and sinners cannot come. But the only ones that'll be there are the redeemed that's been saved by the grace of God. If you're a sinner tonight, you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior and let Him change your life.